Psalm 22 and verse 1. Just take that one passage this morning for our meditation, and the subject naturally would be forsaken. Forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Just excluding the second portion of that verse, just taking the cry that we know that much later after this was uttered, Christ took it upon his own lips when he hung there upon Calvary. I'm going to ask you to turn into the New Testament to get the record in Matthew 27, verse 46, and then in Mark. I'll give you the reference there a little later. Matthew 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now turning to Mark 15:34, we'll read the same word from the pen of another writer. 15 and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to take this in various aspects this morning. So the very first way would be to think of this forsaken factually. Factually. In the first place, this verse reveals the fact that prophecy was filled at this very moment. The fulfillment of this great psalm that we've already referred to. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you read through that psalm, which we'll not be able to do this morning, you'll find there are many direct references there to this agonizing day and this particularly agonizing hour, when the Lord Jesus, suspended between heaven and earth, realized the awful depth and intensity of that which he was passing through. But I'd like you to notice one thing, however, before we leave this, and that is that we do have these seven statements of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The custom seems to have been dropped in recent years, but years ago, Good Friday was almost a holiday in many of our cities, as some of you might be able to recall. And the churches would gather together for a three-hour service in the which the seven sayings of the cross would be repeated or expounded upon. And the day was more or less a solemn day in preparation for the Sunday that followed. But this first statement that Jesus made upon the cross, do you remember it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, a preacher has some funny feelings at times, and I have had one of those funny feelings right now. That is that I'd like to digress from the main message this morning to deal with this one point, because I think this too has been terribly misunderstood. And very quickly I'm going to give you what I believe is the correct interpretation of this voice. Of this verse. And I'll put it in the form of a question. Was Jesus heard when he prayed, Father, forgive them? How do you know? Well, we can find out, because when you go over into the Acts of the Apostles and you realize that the Lord Jesus has recommissioned his disciples to go forth and preach, as we saw earlier in the day, this great gospel of the kingdom. The message was given deliberately and definitely by Peter to the nation on that great day of Pentecost. Repent and believe the gospel, or repent. Now, if they had not been forgiven as a nation for what they had done to their own Messiah, how could Peter have called them to repentance? It is the fact that Jesus Christ offered this prayer for the nation to forgive them for this foul deed that they were committing and not hold it for their account that enabled God to continue his purpose with this people and reoffer to them this opportunity to repent. And upon their repentance, he would send Jesus unto them. It's as clear as that. But there is another reason why I offered this word this morning. And that is that this particular statement of Jesus has in it this word, Father. Father, forgive them. Now the other statements we'll pass by for the moment and come to what is the fourth of these statements, the one of our text. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Will you notice now that he has dropped the word Father? And he uses this, to me, a terrible expression. For it says so much. Now the facts of the matter are this, that at this moment when he asks or cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has already suffered 6 hours. 6 hours of intensive suffering have been his. But more than that, within the 6 hours, there has been the 3 hours of darkness from noonday to 3 o'clock. Such a darkness that Palestine had never seen before, I'm sure. Yea, for that matter, the world had never seen before. For it was a phenomenon that was unusual, a phenomenon that was never repeated either before or since. It wasn't, as some people have tried to make out, an eclipse. For those who understand this and have gone into it a little more thoroughly than I've had ability to do or time, that by the very time of the year and the very day of the year, it was impossible for there to be an eclipse. So this was a supernatural event. And if you would like my interpretation of it, if you don't like it, you can forget it later, but those hours of darkness was when God pulled down the curtain, as it were, to blot out from his view what was happening down there on earth. For it is impossible for God to look upon sin and condone it. And at this very moment, Jesus was the sin bearer of the world. He was bearing our sins in his own body on that tree. And God could not look upon his own dear son. And it was this, amongst other things, that caused the Lord Jesus, who was ever conscious of something that we are only partly conscious of, namely the presence of God, knew that in this hour, or these hours of darkness, somehow the consciousness of the presence of God had been removed from him, and he was separated, cut off. Why hast thou forsaken me? The plaintive cry of one who all his life on earth had said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I am the Father of one. So on and so on and so on. The very references would multiply to tell you of this marvelous fellowship that he had with the Father during his earthly life. To say nothing of the fellowship before in the eternity past. Now, with all these experiences flooding in upon him, there is the sense now of a loneliness that he never knew any other time. And he had known loneliness. His disciples had all forsook him and fled on one occasion. Did that not cause him to feel lonely? The nation had given him up. Did that not make him feel lonely? But now to have God, his Father, give him up. For God is giving him up to death. My God, why hast thou forsaken? As if to say, I can understand the nation leaving me, deserting me. I can understand my own disciples fleeing in an hour of crisis. I can't understand it. But then you'll notice, and I'm going to ask you again to remember, that when Jesus uttered the last word, it's this, Father, into thy hand I commend myself. All the darkness is gone. The relationship has been reestablished. And he can use this endearing term again, Father. I'm coming back. But the miracle of the cross is this, that he said it with a loud voice. Think of it, it's out of intense agony when the throat would be parched and the tongue would be swollen and the lips would be parched and dried up. Even though they gave him a little vinegar to drink, which really was, there's two kinds of the drink there. One was the drug. You know, the women of those days were thoughtful and they would come to a crucifixion with a little jar or jug of vinegar that was drugged, which would help to assuage the pain. But this, Jesus refused. He refused it. But the second was a wine, a sour wine, to quench the thirst. This he partook of. But he said with a loud voice, and I don't think it was because of what he had taken. It was because here in that last moment of his life, there would be this majestic utterance said so that all could hear. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Those are the facts. Now let's go on. Let's look at it now physically speaking. Forsaken physically. In the garden, you remember what Jesus had said? Don't you know that even now I could call 12 legions of angels and they would come? Well, why doesn't he call for them now? I'll tell you the answer to that. It's in the very words of Jesus himself. For this hour came I into the world. Now to give up? Why, he fought that battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. No need to fight it again. For you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? You say the cup that he was asked to drink. Yes and no. I believe that the cup in the garden was this. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in intense agony, which produced that phenomenon. And I believe with all my heart that Satan would rather have seen Jesus die in the garden than on the cross. Because if he'd have died in the garden, the result of his own heartbreaking through the agony that he was experiencing, it wouldn't have saved us all. Father, save me from this. Save me from this that I might go to that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So here he is now on that cross and he's suffering. It was prolonged suffering. 6 hours. Now I am told that these prisoners, these political prisoners, sometimes hung there for days before they died. It was a long, slow process, but there was a unique thing that happened on this day. Because it was the preparation of the Passover, a most sacred feast, what a tragedy that they didn't realize that there before their very eyes the Passover was being enacted. And they were going to continue with the shadow when the reality was here. But never mind about that for a moment. I say that as a unique thing happened, because this was nigh unto the Passover, the religious Jews, now I'm emphasizing that word, the religious Jews had asked that the prisoners be killed and taken away before the sacred day began in the evening. And so the Roman soldiers came round and break the leg. I often used to think as a boy and later on in life, how could the breaking of the leg hasten death? Till I realized by reading a medical journal where some physician had looked into this matter and come up with this answer. It doesn't matter whether Jesus was crucified this way or this way. There is a controversy over that. But the feet, if you've seen pictures of the cross, it would be right. There was a little trot or platform upon which the feet could rest. Now the purpose of that was this, that without that little rest for the feet, if they simply hung perpendicular, he would be suffocated very soon. But with that little rest, the prisoner could push his body up, take the weight off of the hands and relieve the heart. So when they break the legs of these men, you see that little thing was taken out of the way. And so death was hated. But when they came to Jesus, the break is. But he was already dead. Now it says the soldiers marveled. Yes, of course they well might. Because you find out that even though Jesus suffered so much and so long, yet he terminated his life before a soldier could break his leg. Why? Because in the 34th Psalm it says, another bone of his body shall be broken. Accidental? Coincidental? Not at all. He voluntarily gave up his life. I yield my life. No man taketh it from me. So Father, I'm committing my life into your hands. Yielded up the spirit. The soldier came to him and he saw that he was already dead. He broke not his leg, but he did thrust a spear into his back. I don't know how the Russellites get away with the idea that Jesus could be wounded on the cross. I would like to challenge anybody of the Jehovah faith to get on the cross and go through what Jesus did and see whether it was just a swoon. Just that he fainted. You can't get over the fear thrust. That was very definite. All right, that's physically. Now let's look at it psychologically. Here is the great question that Jesus is asking. Why hast thou forsaken me? And there is a psychological reaction here. I mentioned a little while ago his unquestioning obedience. But what he is feeling now here in his heart, no, in his mind, he is feeling this absence of a presence. I'm asking now as an aside, beloved, how much do you, how much do I know of the presence of God? We sing so many times, he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. The joy we share as we carry him, none other has ever known. Beloved, how much do you know of the presence? Yeah, it's there. It's yours. But here is a time when I believe in the great divine purpose and love of God. He suffered his own son to lose that sense of presence that he might want. But one of the great things about Jesus is this, that he was tempted in all points like as we sin apart or apart from. And so when you have those hours, as I have had them, will have them, when God doesn't seem so real as at other times, when it seems that the pressure of everything else around us, circumstances, time, health, money, all these problems fall in upon us with a tremendous rush, that God is crowded out, but Jesus knew what it was. Isn't it wonderful? Did anybody know it to the extent that Jesus did? To lose the presence of God and the sense of his nearness as he did? No one ever knew it so well as he did. So it naturally follows that no one knew it as well when he had lost that sense. And I like to think of this great 3-hour trial where the sun was blotted out. Listen, have you ever thought of it this way? There he is, hung suspended between heaven and earth. Earth has refused him. They put him on the cross. Now God will not look at him. Heaven is black. Talk about a blackout. This was it. He could neither pierce nor could God look down. Heaven couldn't have him as this sin bearer. The earth doesn't want him. The greatest outcast that ever lived. Psychologically, I think it was for us to share with us those moments when seems so hard to live without, yet he's not. Why thou forsake me? I'm your son. I've been with you from eternity. I've faithfully carried out your every command. It's been my delight and joy. Why? I think the human Jesus knew and understood somewhat the tragedy of that eternal question, why? And for our sake, he went through. Spiritually, why? Ah, this is another story. This is the fourth thought that we have from the day is spiritually, why? I've already told you. For this very purpose that I come into the world. We read in our Sunday school lesson this morning how Jesus told his disciples on one occasion that he must go to Jerusalem, be arrested, tried, crucified, and rise again the third day. His disciples didn't believe it. Maybe something of this appealed to Peter. I wonder whether Peter had ever seen or at least heard about crucifixions. I'm sure he had. He knew what a horrible death that was, and here Jesus is going there to suffer. Lord, pity yourself, he said on one occasion in one of the Gospels. This shall not be to thee. This isn't your destiny. You remember how Peter was rebuked? You don't know what you're talking about, Peter. You really don't. You say that the things of men, not the things of God. But spiritually, the question is one of rightness with God. How can humanity be right with God unless there is a sin bearer, unless there is one that can atone for sin, unless there is one that is willing to pay the price? Ah, that's the answer. Now, in connection with it, I could say that this question, why, is really a purposeful one. Will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21? I could quote it, but I want you to see it in your own Bible so that you can refer to it if you need to. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The last verse of the chapter. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, going back to this same chapter, verse 19, or a little earlier than that, I'm going back to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. Dare I say that God was on that cross? I dare. For Christ is God. And in the person of his Son, God was suffering with him. Even though he never sensed it by reason of this great text of that. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us the purposeful meaning of this. Will you turn to 1 Peter 3:18? 1 Peter 3:18. Here we have it again. For Christ also once suffered the sin for sin, the just for the unjust, the just in place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Will you notice that again? For Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. How true was the statement of that man on the cross, who earlier in the hours had reviled Jesus, but now said, this man hath done nothing wrong. He's a just man. He's done nothing wrong. I wonder how come. Beloved, I think that that man, hanging there in this agony that he shared with Jesus, watching that man in the center, saw something different about that man and all the rest. What were they doing? I know what they were doing. They were cursing. They were blaspheming. In their agonies, they were cursing everyone and everything. here in the middle is one praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What kind of a man is this that can pray for his accusers and his enemies at a time like this? Surely this is the very essence of love. And I'm sure there are other things. The fact that he was reviled, but reviled not again. And as we read in that tremendous passage in 53rd of Isaiah, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Not only true of the trial, but true now. As far as his accusers and his enemies was concerned, he was a lamb. Brought to the slaughter. You turn to 1 Peter 5:24. I'm sorry, it can't be 1 Peter 5:24. It must be 2 Peter 5. Maybe I'm wrong altogether on this. There isn't a fifth chapter here. Wait a minute, who won't? I wonder if there's 1 Peter. Well, I'm sorry, but it's a similar verse to the one we've just had. I've got the wrong reference here. Oh, wait a minute. If I've been looking at the right place, I wonder. No, I've not got it. But the idea was that it says that he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might be made righteous. Is that the verse? 1 Peter 2:24. Thank you. All right, we'll just read that again to make sure that I was correct in reading. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed, or ye were healed, quoting Isaiah 53, which I'm not going to read again, but there is a reference back to it. Now, these verses tell you plainly that his death was a substitutory death. He died in my place. Beloved, why don't you believe that? Oh, you say, thank God I do. Well, that's wonderful. But this is the only way in which salvation can be granted to anyone today. His life for ours. I like to tell the story that might illustrate this by our being dead to sin here. Back in the Civil War days, it was possible for men to enlist, and they did enlist. But it was also true that men were called up. And there was one man that was called up who had a large family, and it would work terrible hardships on them for him to have to go. But he had a very dear friend, a younger man, one that he had befriended. And this man went to the recruiting office, or the wherever it was that he was. This other man was to sign up. And he says, sir, if I volunteer, can I volunteer in the stead of someone? I know a man who has been called up, who has a large family, and it would work terrible hardship. Could I volunteer in his place? And the recruiting man said, yes, you may. All right, then he said, I volunteer. And I volunteer in the place of so-and-so, and I want that put in the record. And it was done. All right? So the young man went to war. And a little later, the news came back that he had been killed. Don't you see? He had been killed in the stead of this other man. But then it also happened that this man, because things were getting so desperate for soldiers, that they called him up again. He went before the recruiting officer and he said, sir, I'm dead. Yeah, what do you mean you're dead? You're standing here in front of me. He says, you read the record, and you'll find, sir, that this young man volunteered in my place, and he died in my place. I'm dead, and you can't touch me. Beloved, he died in my place. I accept his death on my part. I'm dead. And by that very token, Satan can't touch me, for I'm buried with Christ. Then he goes on in other verses, and he says here, you're dead to sins that you should live unto righteousness. Well, that's true. We die, we're buried with him, but we're raised together with him. What a wonderful Savior we have. So dramatically, what do we have here? I'd like to put it to you in closing this way. I'm suggesting that Calvary, the cross, is the focal point, the focus of time. The focal point of time. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? We reckon time from what? From the birth of our Lord. This is 1971 years after our Lord was born. But I have a suspicion, and I can only call it that, but I have a suspicion that God reckons time from the death. You see, the death of our Lord Jesus, it brought prophecies converging. Prophecies from Genesis 3:15. It brought it and narrowed it all down with all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning this death. And it was focused here right at that day and that hour. And then from that goes out another line of truth. And here, as it were, in the central point of time and God's purposes, we have Calvary. On Calvary, this man of God, this son of God, perfect. You. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we try so hard to take it in. We try so hard to understand all that was involved that we realize that this is impossible. Finite mind cannot enter into that which infinity has. So we leave it this morning, thanking thee for the faith that enables us to believe these truths, to know that we are redeemed through his precious blood that was spilled for our sake, that life that was given up and given up voluntarily, that we might live again, free of all our. We thank thee, his name, blessed if one day we will see him and be able to thank him face to face for that Calvary life. We bless thee in his name. Amen.